Good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all here. Glad y'all chose Main Street Church of Christ. It's good to see some old faces back with us. And also, so if you're visiting here for the first time, we're really glad you chose to come here. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we just approach your throne through the name of Jesus. Just trusting in Him, trusting in His mercy and His forgiveness. Just have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on our nation. We just pray that You would glorify Yourself through us, through this church, and help us as we study Your Word. Let us be encouraged and be blessed from it. Help to be Your light in the world. Just be pleased with us, and it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so I would like us to look again in Luke chapter 11 and continue where we left off last week, and then get into the new section here after the Lord's Prayer, which is a short parable that is related to what we've been studying, and I think will only enhance the things we've learned. But let me go ahead and read for us Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13, and then we'll go back and discuss it. So, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And He said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer him from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And this is probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the book of Luke, because it's so rich and it's just packed full of promises and packed full of encouragements for us to approach God and to ask, to seek, to knock, and to just press in and to receive a blessing from God. But I want us just discuss in further detail. We didn't have a chance to, back in verse 3, in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And I'd like to ask the question, what do y'all think this is talking about? Daily bread. You say, you believe it's the Lord's understanding? Okay. Do you want to expand on that, or? Okay. Yeah. Very interesting. Yeah. So you're taking a spiritual understanding, right? This is the Word of God. And then what does the Word of God give us? It gives us understanding. Anybody else? Daily bread. Yes, sir. Very good. And it is nothing short of remarkable just to step back for a minute and to reflect that we are dependent. We're needy, right? We eat, some of us, multiple times a day. Three times a day, we need food to survive, right? We need the nutrients going through our body in order to have energy. And in the same way, the soul is radically dependent. We are needy for God. Alan, did you, was it Alan?
Yeah. Yeah. Where it says, give us our daily bread, couldn't that be for the body of Christ?
You're saying, like...
So if I take this bread and this is my body.
Yeah, I think definitely we see this bread metaphor that runs throughout Scripture, and I want to look at some more verses here, but I think that definitely ties into the point of communion. You know, part of us abiding in Him, eating of His flesh, right? I think that's definitely something that we could draw out more. Let's go ahead and look just at a few Scriptures that talk about bread in the Bible. And actually, before that, I want to share a little story here. I don't know if y'all have heard the story before about the lady. She goes to the doctor, and she complains, "Oh, I'm so weak. I'm just having trouble getting out of bed. I'm just so weak. What can you do to help me?" And then the doctor, he's trying to figure out the problem. He's asking her different questions. And then finally, he asks, "How much do you eat a day?" And then she says, "Well, I only eat just a small portion on Sunday morning, and don't eat anything else throughout the rest of the week." And anyway, it's kind of a fictitious story to describe Christians who only read the Word of God, for instance, on Sunday, right? Or only engage in spiritual activities on one day, just for a short period of time. And if we relate that to the physical world, how ridiculous would that be, just to eat just a little small portion one time a week? So we too, as Christians, just like we eat all the time, we need to make sure that we're both praying and feeding our souls with rich spiritual food. Let's take a look here at John 4, verse 32. And I think there's a lot to be said about, praying, "God give us our daily bread." I think my position on this would be it's dual fulfillment. It has dual meaning. Yes, we are to pray, "God, provide our daily needs." And, you hear the testimony from, a lot of people that it's when they go through a hard period or trials, that's when they get the closest to God. And also, those who are living day to day and dependent upon daily bread, they also experience a closeness to God. And we need to ask God for our daily provisions. and trust in Him. But also, from the scriptures we're about to read, I think there's also definitely a spiritual interpretation, and definitely the more important. So let's look at John 4, 32. Turn to Luke 4, 32. That's not going to help me. So John chapter 4, verse 32. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, 'There are 4 months, then the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." So here Jesus relates food to doing the work of the Lord, right? So I think we need to keep that in mind when Jesus is talking to us about bread, for instance, in the Lord's Prayer. Let's also look, staying in the book of John 6:35. Let's take a look over there. So John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." And so this is just such an amazing, profound statement that Jesus here is claiming to be the fulfillment of bread itself, right? God has created the world in such a way that we're dependent upon bread. And then Jesus comes down and says that He is the bread. Just as we support ourselves by bread, so the soul must be supported by Jesus and feed off of Him and be satisfied and be strengthened. And then John 6:48. John 6:48 tells us, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So that kind of ties in back to what Alan said, and tying this back into communion, right? This bread that He laid down, it is His flesh. But notice here, the bread that Jesus gives us eternal life. The earthly bread can sustain us for, I don't even know how long, a day, a few hours, right? But the bread that Jesus gives eternal life. Yes, sir.
It's just really interesting that you pointed out most of these scriptures, because I understand my suspicion when we follow the Word of God, and we honestly, believe, that, He was a perfect man and He died for no reason. But, I was always probably looking at the context of things and why He was actually perfect. You have to remember that Jesus was a Jew. And the things that He's saying, He sounds very boastful. He sounds very radical against the things that He was taught as a Jewish person. How would you just this magical, mystical thing, even if you have done things that a lot of us, haven't been able to do yet, this isn't what you have been taught in the must believe that you are the Son of God. And, you know, it's just, you can die just like the next man. You know? They went all the way to the physical actuality of killing him. And, you know, though many can look at him and say he was innocent because he was just a human, and people can sometimes have, you know, radical outbursts that it's, you know, something that, you know, they're, in some people's eyes, entitled to, but some people's eyes, like, it's just a place for that, you know. But as you bring these up, you know, scriptures that you read, you know, you said imputed, I mean, there's a word named imputed in Hebrew, both in my translation. It was saying that, you know, after Jesus said that he was liar, he did it not because he was his friend, but it was because he was old, you know.
Sure.
And that's probably why, you know, in that aspect, it was because why I love and hate, you know.
Yeah.
But in this aspect, when I'm looking at it, that's probably why they disliked the one again.
Yeah.
They felt like he was coming off.
So, thank you for that point. And that's, you know, one thing I could stand up here and I could just say, you know, I prefer a spiritual interpretation of this scripture, but I think it just really enhances it to go right to the text and to see that Jesus, he's talking about, you know, the bread of life, and he's talking about this spiritual food, and I think that helps us out when we look at the scriptures. So, you know, after looking at some of those scriptures that talk about the bread of life, we also read in Deuteronomy chapter 8:3 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds, that is, from the mouth of God. And we also understand in that story that he calls them to hunger, right? And that's a question, and that's something that you know, I pray that I would hunger and I would thirst for God with the same desire that maybe the natural man thirst for food, right? And we get excited about nice and good tasting food, but also there's a need for us to have an appetite for God. If you look at Matthew in the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And we read in Psalms, David expresses a great desire and a thirst for God. And one of the best scriptures for that would be Psalm 42:1. It's one we're probably all familiar with. It says, it's 42:1. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And that's such a beautiful image of, you can imagine a deer just panting and thirsting for water. And we've all been outside on a hot day and then gone without water and then gotten that cold glass of water. And it's just tastes heavenly, right? It's so satisfying. And that's the way God is to the soul. Just as the deer pants for the living water, so our soul thirst for God. And one other psalm that tells us this is Psalm 119, 103. This one's one of my favorites. 119, and then verse 103 tells us, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So, right, the Word of God can be more tasty, it can be more satisfying, it can be sweeter than honey itself. And Psalm 34 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And that should be our prayer, that God would help us to acquire a taste for something. I don't know if y'all, if it was this way with y'all as kids, if there were certain foods that you didn't like, and then as you got older, you began to just love these foods, whether it's, for instance, like turnip greens or something. That's when I was a kid, I didn't like turnip greens. Now, I absolutely love fresh turnip greens. And I think in the same way, that's kind of how it works with God. The more we see of Him, the more we taste of Him, the more we acquire a taste, the more good He is to us. And the only way that this process can work is we have to look at Him, right? We have to look at His Word, and we have to draw near to Him. So let's go ahead and just for the sake of time, let's move forward and look at verse 4. So verse 3 was, "Give us each day our daily bread." Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So this is just pretty incredible just to think about. God is telling us to ask for forgiveness, and this is something that we should not hesitate to run to Him and ask and to plead in faith and in confidence that God can forgive us for our sins. And I think it's kind of interesting when you think about a little example here. What if you were to meet the richest man in all the world? And, right, that would be an incredible opportunity that only a few people would have the opportunity to do. And then think about this man is telling you, just ask me for some money, right? How incredible would that be, right? Surely he's got tons of money, and then if he's asking you to ask him, right, is he not displaying that he's willing to give in abundance? And I think that's similar to what we're reading about here with God. He's telling us to ask for daily bread. He's telling us to ask for forgiveness of sins, and surely he has a storehouse of mercy and grace and provision that he wants to pour out on us. And I want us just to look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 as we're thinking about asking God for forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We read this at the end of our Wednesday night service this past Wednesday. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 is where we're going to begin. And we're keeping in mind that Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, is commanding us to ask for forgiveness of sins. And this is some motivation and some confidence that the Scripture provides. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confidence, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need." And right, when it comes to asking God for forgiveness, I think we're always just flooded with all kinds of discouragement and thoughts of, I've blown it this time. I'm way too sinful. I cannot approach God again. But when we read scriptures like this in Hebrews, I think it gives us such boldness and confidence to come to Him again. And as we'll read here in this parable in a minute, it's the one with impudence, right? It's the one with boldness, unashamed boldness that receives answer to his prayer. But look at this here, briefly here in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, since we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, but a great high priest. And this next line is extremely significant and describes this priest, right, who has passed through the heavens. No man has ever ascended the hill of the Lord, so to speak. No one has ever gone into heaven, but Jesus Christ, by his own merit and his worth, he has passed through the heavens. He has sat down at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. And because of that, we can have confidence to come to him. And it says that he can sympathize with our weakness. He understands. And he himself has been tempted. And, of course, he was without sin. That is very significant. And the Bible is telling us to let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. And I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when it comes to asking for a favor, a lot of times we're like, oh, I don't know if I feel comfortable asking this certain person to do this favor for me, right? I don't really like asking favors. Does anybody feel like they're that way sometimes? I see a couple hands way back there. But I could say, maybe I kind of have that personality. You know, I don't want to burden someone. And maybe I don't know this person all that well. So I'm not going to put this on them, even if it's a small thing. But I think if we're, looking here in the context of Luke, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, right, what is the first thing that we say to God? Our Father, right? And that is, if we understand that, if we understand the intimacy, if we understand how much He cares for us, how much He loves us, we can ask great things of Him, right? We can ask Him for provision. We can trust Him. We can have boldness, and we can have confidence to ask Him to forgive us for sins, knowing that He would delight to do this for us. So let us not hesitate. And the last scripture I want to read in relation to forgiveness of sins is found in Psalm 130. And this is pretty incredible here. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 130. And I'm going to begin here in verse 3. It says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, right? That's if you should keep a record of all the sins that we have done, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his soul, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. And with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And I think the the line here that just stands out to me, and you could summarize this psalm, is with the Lord there is plentiful redemption. Right? Just as God is infinite in nature, surely there is no shortage of forgiveness and mercy in Him. We just simply have to come to Him with boldness in that window of opportunity that He's provided, that year of the Lord's favor, and ask for forgiveness, ask for mercy. Any thoughts up to this point? Does anybody have anything to say? James, what did you... You have something? Yeah. So boldness, right, is a wonderful thing, but you have to humble yourself. And I think that brings up a great point. If we look over in Matthew, let's look at what it says after... here in Luke, it says, verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And I think that's definitely takes a lot of humility to understand that we too must forgive others their sins. And then in Matthew, it takes it a step further. Matthew 6, verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So, right, it's contingent upon us forgiving others. And that only makes sense, right? If we understand the infinite mercy and the infinite grace of God, that as the Scripture says in Ephesians, that we're all children of wrath, right? We deserve eternal punishment for what we have done, and God has lavished, He has poured upon us grace upon grace, saving our souls. How can we not live in that? Live with a remembrance of that, and then turn around and have mercy to our brothers. But if we go around and we forget that mercy that we have received, and we don't forgive people when they do little bitty things to us, God says, you know, I can't forgive you because you're not acting merciful in return. So, right, we need to humble ourselves, and I just. I pray that, that can be a very difficult thing to do, to forgive people when they do things against us. But if we are to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross, it makes it so much easier. Right? That's where our focus should be. So let me finish here with this parable. It says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence." And this simply is referring to his boldness, right? Shameless boldness would be a good literal translation there. It says he will rise and give him whatever he needs. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And I just want us to think about for a second, you know, what if we were to stand outside of a door and not knock? Right? Is there any hope that that door is going to open for us? Or what if we're thinking about this, you know, this rich man that we met earlier? If we don't ask him for help, how's he going to help us? Right? And if, what if we don't seek? How in the world are we going to find? So I just hope this this study this morning has encouraged us to ask, to seek, and to knock, and to approach God with confidence. So let us close in prayer. We'll have a break before our service. Father, we come before you and just pray that we would learn to pray according to your will, to pray things that honor you, and just pray that we would have boldness to approach your throne and confidence because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. Just forgive us our sins, have mercy on us, and keep us safe until we meet again. Be pleased with our worship here in a few minutes. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.